I want to invite you to open up your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 1. Luke 1, looking today at verses 1 through 4. Go ahead and advance that slide for me, Brother Matt. I want to invite you to consider the start of this new series that we're going to be preaching today. My plan is to preach the next 9 weeks from the book of Luke, chapters 1 and 2. As we ponder these things in our hearts, we ponder these things in our hearts about Christmas. In the Christmas story, you don't have to turn there necessarily. I'll just share this with you. Luke chapter 2, verse 19, it talks about how everything happened that Jesus might come and arrive in this world. But Mary, it says in verse 19, kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And in my Bible, there's a note to describe what that means, and I'll just read this to you verbatim. My note says, deeply reflected in an effort to search out the meaning. Deeply reflected in an effort to search out the meaning. And that's what I want us to do at this beginning of this holiday and Christmas season. We are entering into one of the best times of the year, one of the saddest times of the year for many folks, but also one of the most hopeful and glorious times of the year as we consider this Jesus who came from heaven to give Himself as our propitiation on the cross. And it's a glorious story. It's a wonderful story. You all know it by heart, I'm sure. If you've grown up in church and been around here in this community, you know what Luke has to say about the coming of Jesus. But what I want to encourage you this holiday season to do as I preach this series, to be like Mary and ponder these things in your heart. Because I'm going to tell you today, they're worth reflecting upon deeply. They're beautiful truths that are the difference between your destination in heaven and not. And they are a glorious reality of the love of Jesus and the love of God the Father that just gets sweeter every day you get to live in it. And so I want to encourage you as we preach again over these next few weeks, ponder these things in your heart and think deeply upon them, what they mean to you, what they mean to your family, and what they mean to all of us as a church. And so if you found the book, you can go ahead and advance now, Brother Matt. Thank you. If you found the book of Luke, chapter 1, today we're preaching on the idea of to know the certainty, to know the certainty. And we're going to read together verses 1 through 4. So if you could, please stand with me in honor of the reading of the gospel this morning. It says here in Luke chapter 1, verse 1, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, God, for the blessings of life. We thank you for the sweet spirit we felt today, God, first in Sunday school together, and then here in this worship service. We pray, God, now that you would be with us as we begin to ponder these things in our heart and we begin to know the certainty of the arrival of your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth to give himself for us. I pray that before we leave this building today, everyone will know it as truth in their heart of hearts, and that everyone will believe and trust this Jesus as their Lord and Savior. God, that would be the greatest gift that any of us could receive this Christmas season, is to come to know Jesus for the first time. And so, God, I pray, Lord, if that be your will, if there be any here, Lord, who need to know him as their Lord and Savior, God, you would make that happen today. God, we give you the glory in advance for how you're going to bless us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. There were two women who were having lunch in an elegant hotel. And as they were approached by a mutual friend who asked them the occasion for the meal. One lady replied, "Well, we're celebrating the birth of my baby boy." The mutual friend looked around, a little bit confused, and said, "But where is he?" "Oh," said the mother, "you didn't think I'd bring him, did you?" What that little story suggests is a reality that I think many of us in the world today come to know as truth, because this is a picture of the way that the world treats Jesus at Christmas. We're getting excited about this day coming up. We're going to hopefully, maybe some of you, since it's November 3rd, you know you're starting to look toward the area in your house where the Christmas decorations might be kept. You're starting to think upon what the menu might be for Thanksgiving, maybe even Christmas itself. You may be already, maybe if you're like my mom, you've already got your Christmas tree up, all right? Mama's got it up. She's ready, okay, to go with Christmas. And that's a good thing. And lots of people get excited about Christmas. It's an exciting time. It's an exciting season. I don't blame you one bit. But if we today were to celebrate Christmas and in no way include Jesus Christ in our celebration, we'd be a lot like those two ladies celebrating the birth of one of their sons and he not even be there to engage with them on the celebration. Church, today, the wonders of Christmas are many. The gifts are fabulous. The food is to die for. But the best part of Christmas, church, is that Jesus Christ came to this earth to give himself for you and me. And without Jesus, Christmas is a hollow thing. It's just another bunch of noise, where the world is filled with noise and it comes and it goes and it has no lasting impact. But when Jesus is involved in your acknowledgement of the season, that makes all the difference today. And so I want to encourage you today to think about Christ as we enter this season, because He's the reason why we celebrate. I want to share with you here from these four verses. This is written by Luke, of course. It's his account of the gospel. It is his account of Christ's ministry on this earth. And as he begins, he writes this four-verse prologue to give the reason for why he wants to share what he has to share. And at the end, he says this interesting little line for his friend Theophilus. "I'm doing this, verse 4, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things." Whew, that's powerful to me, church. I'm going to tell you why that is in a moment, but I'll just kind of spoil the whole ending here by telling you that what we are going to preach and what we're going to think about and what we're going to believe this Christmas holiday, it is a real and a true thing. It's not just a story. It's not just a fable. It's not just a nice little thing that we share with one another and then we move on with our lives and that's it. No, it's a true, real thing. Luke wrote so that we might know the certainty of it. And that's what I want to preach about today. I want you to know why you can be certain today that Christmas has a purpose for your life. And that purpose is the Savior behind it. So I want to share with you three thoughts, and then we'll be done, okay? First of all, to know the certainty, we look to a tradition of belief, which Luke references here in verse 1. Now, Luke acknowledges in verse 1 that many people before him, even though he wrote early in the history of the church, many, he says, have shared this story. Many have talked about it. Many have spread the word. They've shared it in pieces and fragments. And that's to be understood because, church, the arrival of Christ on this earth was the greatest thing to ever happen in this world. Period. There's never been anything that's greater. Did you all come to church today thinking I was going to preach about the election? All right. Sorry. Go vote. There's my message. All right. Go ahead. Take advantage of your right as a citizen and go vote. Everyone should vote. But what's coming up on Tuesday, though it seems to be a big deal, and it is a big deal. I mean, it's going to have ramifications for our world. Absolutely. It pales in comparison to the arrival of the Son of God on this earth. That doesn't even hold a candle to it. Even though it seems like it's the biggest thing in our lives right now, right? Doesn't hold a candle to it. The arrival of Christ was the biggest thing to ever happen. Of course, people on this earth are going to share stories about it. They're going to tell their friends. They're going to share their accounts. Still, as world-changing, life-changing as that event might be, there's still going to be those who misuse, misinterpret, and even lie about what Christ's coming means. We can look at the historical account of Jesus Christ. There are other sources than just the gospel. These sources, unfortunately, come far short of describing the fullness of what the story truly means. And so Luke here is writing because he wants to give a full account, and he acknowledges here that by laying out this complete narrative of the coming of Christ, his gospel is going to be more than just a retelling of events. You know, history books are known for just telling out how things happen, and that's good. That's what history books should be. And then leaving that up to just the person reading it to interpret what these events mean. That's a good history book. We don't want the history book to tell us what to think. We want the history book to tell us what happened, okay? But Luke isn't going to do that. Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, rightfully acknowledges that you can't do that with this story. The coming of Christ is set within the context of God's ordering of history. The times at this point had been specially prepared by the Father for Jesus to arrive on the scene. We see this in the fulfillment of all the prophecies that happened up until this point during his life and after his death. This suggests that you and I, as hearers, cannot choose to say, "Oh, that's a nice story, but it doesn't have any impact on my life." That's a lie, church. Today, the Christmas story, it means as much to you as it meant to Luke and those in that day. And you must make a decision about what you believe about it. You have to deal with it in your own heart, because it is a reality. It is truth. It did actually happen. Luke acknowledges finally here in verse 1 that his account is believed by the church. He says, "These things which are most assuredly believed among us." Luke and his contemporaries experienced the incredible life of Jesus Christ, many of them firsthand, and their response was to believe. And millions today have joined their past. I'm going to tell you right now, throughout this Christmas season, if you don't come back to a church again, you might not, I don't know. I'm going to tell you today the story of Christmas. And I hope today that you'll make the choice to believe it. As we enter this holiday season, we're going to hear lots of things about this story that'll challenge our perception of reality. Others might come up to us and they say, "Do you truly believe this story? Do you believe all of it? Do you believe that Mary truly was a virgin and conceived of a child? Do you truly believe that John the Baptist in his mother's womb leapt at the presence of being in the Holy Son of God? Are you meaning to tell me that you truly believe that angels appeared in the air and spoke to common shepherds?" Well, as the old hymn says, here's hoping to heaven that you do. Because it's truth, church. It's reality. It did happen. It's not just decorations on a tree or lights on the side of a house. It's a real story that matters for you today. And just as those who've come before us believed that story, I am telling you today, you need to believe it too. Number 2, to know for a certainty, we look to the tradition of belief, but also we lean upon the testimony of eyewitnesses. We see that in verse 2. Now, I'll acknowledge here quickly, Luke, if you don't know anything about Luke, who wrote this book, he was an educated man. He was a physician, the Bible tells us in other places. So that means that of that day, he was no stranger to academic pursuit. He understood that if something was to be true, there had to be evidence for it. Because he was making decisions as a doctor that affected the lives of people every day. And so if he just did something out of instinct or just because he had a hunch, that might lead to the death of the person under his care. So he can't just trust his hunch. He can't just trust what somebody else told him. He has to see the evidence. He's an educated man. He's a doctor. And so he wasn't willing to just rely upon hearsay. He wasn't willing to rely upon third or fourth or even fifth hand accounts. What he wanted was the account of people who had seen with their own eyes and heard with their own ears what Jesus had said and did. And that's what he says that he's giving us here. Eyewitnesses and those ministers of the word that were with Jesus themselves. Church, this underscores the reality that Jesus was a real living man, no matter what any revisionist might try to tell us who've come after him. As I said earlier, he's not a myth. He's not a story. He's not a composite of many different individuals who said and did similar things. He's not what other religions that came after him try to make him out to be. Islam says he's a good prophet, you know, a prophet of Allah. That's not true. That's a lie out of hell. He is what the Gospels said he was. That's what the truth is today. He lived on this earth for 33 years, and there is no, follow me here, there is no significant evidence in history to suggest anything to the contrary. Do you not think people have tried? There's lots of people on this earth who would love to tell you that everything I'm telling you is not the truth, but they can't because this is a historical record, and they've never found anything to the contrary. Jesus was told to us, or told of to us, by Luke. And Luke painstakingly gathered first-hand accounts of Jesus' life and ministry and recorded them here in his gospel. Luke worked to verify their authenticity, and he only included that which he knew for himself to be fact, completing for us a full picture of the life of our Savior. And if this weren't enough, Luke has the opportunity to record the words that Jesus spoke as their own testimony. And I'll just tell you today, church, what Jesus says of himself testifies to the validity of his story. In fact, that's the most important eyewitness testimony of them all, what God reveals about himself. It's wonderful if we've got people on this earth who will proclaim and say, hey, this is what I heard Jesus did. This is what I saw Jesus did. I was there. I can tell you all about it. And I'm certain the people who saw Jesus, I wouldn't have forgotten that either, church. It was an incredible interaction. And so you better believe they knew the details of what happened so they could share it with Luke. But more important than what our stammering lips, our mortal minds can recollect about Christ, is about what God said about himself. The Apostle John, who was with Jesus, writes in 1 John chapter 5, verses 7 through 9, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. Church, it matters that Jesus spoke to us as to who he is, you know? Things could happen. Y'all could see how it could work. Maybe somebody gets excited about somebody. They turn him into some Messiah-like figure. Listen, I'm not disparaging anybody. Follow me here. All right. Don't misinterpret what I'm saying. have you seen one of these Taylor Swift concerts? All right. I mean, they're incredible. All right. I'm just telling you. Listen to me. We watched it on Disney Plus. Becky wanted to watch it. I did not want to watch it. Okay. But Becky made me watch it. Okay. And so we watched it. And just the thousands upon thousands of people there, right? Just losing their minds about this person and their music. And it's a good show. They love it, right? It's awesome. You could see if somebody was really popular, right? And really the crowds and the multitudes just follow them like they follow Jesus. How people could make up their own stories about who Jesus was. And that kind of get carried away. And maybe Jesus was just wrapped up in something. And he wasn't really. No! Because Jesus said in his own ministry, I and the Father are one. He said, I came to this earth to seek and to save those that were lost. So this isn't some man's interpretation. We have the eyewitness testimonies of the people who were there. We have the eyewitness testimony of Christ Himself. And they all agree, Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And He came to this earth to rescue sinners like you and me. Church, this ultimately should be enough. Do you know, in a court of law, an eyewitness's testimony is enough to convict? It's that solid. It's that important. Church, is it enough to convince you today that Jesus was who He said that He was? We should share the story of Christmas this season, not as a myth, not as a legend, not as a nice-sounding story of love that may or may not be true, but as the firm, solid account from the eyewitnesses that it is. And approaching the story of Christ in this way this season will help us finally, number three, to learn as true friends of God. To learn as true friends of God. You see, when we acknowledge and know this story as a certainty, at that point, you and I are able to learn as the friends of God. We see this in verse 3. Luke here acknowledges the reality of everything we've said up to this point. He says, I have perfect understanding of all things from the very first. I'm satisfied. I've investigated it. And he declares that it seems good, therefore, to deliver them, these accounts, to most excellent Theophilus. Now, this is an interesting little side note in the history of Christmas. We don't know much about Theophilus. We know Pastor Josh can't say his name. All right? That's what we know. We don't know much about Theo. Let's call him Theo from now on. He's not mentioned many times in Scripture. He was apparently most excellent, which I find a very awesome, if you remember Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure. All right? Some of you old folks, okay? All right? Most excellent. That's a good description of a person, okay? That either referred to his high rank in public life or maybe his good standing in moral character. We don't know. What we do know, however, is what his name means. His name, Theophilus, means friend of God. I want you to understand this, church. There is nothing better this Christmas season that you could leave the season with than to be called a friend of God. That would be the best thing you could gain. If you don't have that already, if you would not consider yourself a friend of God, if someone would not call you a friend of God, then if you left this Christmas season knowing that you're a friend of God, that would be a wonderful title to hold. A friend of God is the enemy of the world. A friend of God is a recipient of God's grace and not a victim of God's wrath. Whether you have lived a life up to this point to be worthy of being called a friend of God doesn't matter. Don't you love that, Christian? You know who you are. You know what you've done. You know that you wouldn't call yourself a friend of God if it was just based on what you have lived and said. But that's okay. That's not what sets it. Whether you have lived a life up to this point of being worthy of being a friend of God doesn't matter. What you hear, however, from this gospel and how you choose to believe it, That's what determines whether you're a friend of God in the end. Having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, as Luke writes here, can be translated as having, by diligent and careful investigation, followed up everything to the source to obtain an accurate account of the matter. In other words, Luke's saying, you can trust what I have to say. So that allows you. You don't have to read the Christmas account. And we don't have to preach the Christmas account with squinted eyes saying, I don't know. Do we believe that? Did that really happen that way? No. Luke's already done all that for us. It happened exactly this way that I'm about to tell you, Luke says. So all that you have to do now is take it at face value. And if you choose to believe it, you can become a friend of God like Theophilus was. So here's what I want to say before I get to our closing. Do you think today you could honestly call yourself a friend of God? Could you truly look at your life and say that you've lived up to that title? Could you claim anything naturally that would give you that honor? Of course, the answer to those questions is an emphatic no. I'm a pastor. I'm a preacher. You can't call me someone who was born a friend of God because I wasn't. I lived a life that was in rebellion to Him before I was saved. I continually in my life make mistakes that if you were someone's friend, you would think that person's friend wouldn't do that if they really, truly were a friend of that person. I've done those things. But none of that is what determines whether we're a friend of God, church. What determines whether we're a friend of God today is what makes Christmas so beautiful. I want you to consider for a moment how easily this event would have been missed. Follow me here. When Jesus was born, was He born in a palace? Y'all can tell me whether or not He was. Was He born in a palace? Was He born with great heraldry? Were there messengers sent out all across the nation and the world that proclaimed that the Son of God, the King of heaven and earth, was born? Is that what happened? Was He simply born as a little baby boy to a common carpenter, to a virgin mother of really no reputation whatsoever? Was He laid in a humble manger? Is that what happened? Are you following me? How easy would have that been to have missed in the course of history? Come on, use your minds, church. How many other little baby boys were born in Judea around that time? Hundreds, if not thousands. How many other little babies were born in that world? Millions, right? But for some reason, you and I have a time of year where we take a couple of months to consider and contemplate and to ponder the arrival of this little baby boy, this little Son of God. He's the one who we focus on. Do you see how easy that would have been to miss? But God didn't let that happen, did He? God raised up writers like Luke who would faithfully investigate the matter, and the other gospel writers who would retell the most precious event to ever take place on earth. Celebrated theologian J.I. Packer once said of Christmas, without God's explanatory word, God's redemptive action could not be recognized for what it was. The clearest revelation of God, the incarnation, is nevertheless the most opaque to man. Jesus was born like any other baby. He was put into flesh, just like you and I. He lived a life of a commoner. But God revealed through Him His plan. And that's what makes Christmas what it is today. This is the meaning of Christmas, and then we'll close. When you and I were far from God, God chose to come to us. And in His great mercy, He didn't let us miss it. I got to hear that story one day, and that's why I'm standing here before you. You can hear that story today. God's made an opportunity for you to understand it. You can be a true friend of God. Matt, advance that slide for me. Here's how I'll close. Luke concludes this prologue by writing, verse 4, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So I want to ask you before we go, we're going to pray in a moment. What is Christmas to you? Is this Christmas story a certainty? Is it a reality as I've preached it today? Or are you still not convinced? Friends of God, the Lord wants you to know the certainty of Christ's coming. Because it's certain, we can trust that Jesus really did come to this earth more than 2,000 years ago. Because it's certain, we can trust that Jesus really did live a holy life unlike any man that had ever come before Him and unlike any man who would ever live after Him. Because it's certain, we can trust that Christ really did die on the cross and really did pay the price for your sins and mine. Because it's certain, as Luke writes, we can trust that Christ really did get up out of that grave 3 days after they laid Him in it. Because it's certain, we can trust that Christ ascended to heaven and is even at the right hand of God as we speak, who also maketh intercession for us. And because it's certain, this is the best part, and because it's certain, we can trust that Christ is coming back for every friend of God, His holy church, so that He can take them back to the place He's prepared for them. That is what Christmas is, church. To know all of that for sure. So do you know it? Do you understand it? Do you believe it? If you do, let me ask you a question. If you believe that and know that, this Christmas season, do you think that's worth sharing? I think it's worth telling every person we come in contact with, don't you? People are thinking about it. I always preach this. You may have a person who would never think about the Lord in their entire year, but maybe during Christmas, they'll spare a thought. You never know when it's you who's going to walk, come along and share with them this good news. Because it's good news, church. It's good news to all who hear it, but it's especially good news to those who believe it. So like the hymn writer writes, then I'll close. We ought to be a people who love to tell the story because we know it's true. It satisfies our longings as nothing else can do. We ought to love to tell the story. 'Twill be our theme and glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. Will you commit to that this Christmas season? If you don't believe it today, will you choose to believe it right now? You have that opportunity. If you do believe it, will you promise Christ this Christmas season? I'll tell some people about it. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the blessings of life. God, we thank You for this opportunity we've had to come today to be able to know for a certainty that the events of Christmas, the events of the arrival of Your Son Jesus, these things are facts. There's no disputing them. The world wants to slip in there. The enemy of Christ wants to cause doubt and confusion. But it's truly as simple as reading the account and believing it. That's how a person's saved today. So God, if there's a person here this morning who's never thought about it like that, and maybe now Your Holy Ghost is speaking to their heart, maybe now convicting them. Hey, You've always had these excuses. Hey, You've always had these contentions. You've had all these questions. Well, you know where those questions came from? They came from the enemy in the world today. The answer's in God's Word. All you have to do is read it. Luke did the work. Here's the true account. Do you have faith today and believe it? If that's you today, will you just say that to the Lord? Will you admit to Him today? God, I've not been your friend. God, I've been anything but your friend. But God, I want that to end today. I want to be your friend from this day forward. I believe Jesus came to this world. I believe He gave His life on the cross. I believe He's in heaven, coming back for me one day. So I repent of my sins. I commit my life to God. And I trust the One who I know for a certainty came to this earth for me. Will that be you today? Can you pray this morning? God, there's nothing better that all of my friends and family and neighbors and everybody I come in contact with could hear about today than the true story of Jesus Christ this Christmas. How He came to this earth to give Himself for them. Will you believe that today? If you're a friend of God, you should love to tell the good news of this gospel. People don't have to die in their sins. Jesus made a way for them to be saved and reconciled to God. God, would you bless each heart that's praying these prayers this morning? God, I believe you're moving. I believe you're working today, God. Lord, this business is done with you and you alone. I have no part in it. I've preached your word, God. Now it's up to you to convict and convince the human heart. God, we hand these matters over to you. We love you, God. We give you the glory. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, and His arrival on this earth. In His holy name we pray. Amen. And amen.